Hey, really excited this morning because we've got a dear friend of mine and many here in the church, Shady Jendi, who's coming to preach, coming to bring the word of God. Why don't you come up? Shady is maybe familiar to some of you who you were here last year. Remember that service where we had no lights, no power, no nothing? And apparently Shady had no voice. So all of that put together, today I've got no voice, but Shady had no voice on that day, and somehow the Word of God was preached and we were all blessed. Isn't that true? So we've got you here today to speak the Word of God, and you've got a real big voice today, and we're looking forward to that.
Testing. It's not coming out yet. Oh, here we go.
That's good. So Brother Shady, he's an Egyptian young man, been here for a lot of years. His day job is community manager at Waterman Business Centres, and I met him back in 2017 when he was just starting out in that job, and I brought my business into Waterman Business Centres. But he uses those spaces to, you know, really care for people and also represent Jesus. His night job is he basically takes care of a bunch of youth, that's right, in an Arabic-speaking church. The church you grew up in, and he is just so committed to that. Today we've got him speaking, really because I just I felt drawn to ask this man. I see him every Friday, see him walking past me, and I just felt that the Lord wanted him to speak a message that's timely for us here. He's a man of God, and would you welcome him again? Just put your hands together for this man. And then I'm going to pray. Yeah, Lord, I just really want to thank you so much that you are going to speak today. Lord, we pray that you use this man that just loves you to honor you through the word of God. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless
Amen.
You.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Good morning, church. That's good. That your reply is really encouraging. Most people don't. There is a significant thing that you'll notice on this poster, which is that I've aged since then, since that photo was taken. Last time, as Paul was saying, there was no lights and I had no voice, so we're already significantly better off than we were last time. So I'm really, really excited and really, really, really honored to be invited to share with you this morning. And one of the most beautiful things whenever I do visit this church is the worship, is sitting at the front and hearing 300 people behind me shouting praise to God. Like, what a beautiful way to start the day. I think this idea of like worship is kind of just like the preamble to the message, which is like the real thing. That's not the case. The church that Francis Chan was preaching in once, he was standing at the door after the service was done, and a man came out and said to him, "Brother Francis, I loved everything about, you know, today, except I didn't really like the worship this morning." To which Francis Chan replied, "That's okay, we weren't worshiping you." Francis, right? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. We are all here by the grace of God, and he is always worthy of praise, no matter how we walk through the door on Sunday morning. Amen? So thank God for that strong, strong, strong beginning of worship. Well, today we want to talk about Jesus as the vine and what it means to abide and to bear fruit. But just before we do that, I want to set the stage, and I'm sure that you guys have had some context given to you in the series of Jesus on the Dusty Road to Glory, which is an incredible thing. We want to get into the mind and heart of Christ as he approaches the cross. And so I've written up there that Jesus is a man on death row, because I need you to understand, if you haven't heard this before, John 13 to John 19 is all just recorded about the upper room. It's just the conversation in the upper room. It's the Last Supper conversation before Jesus goes to the cross. So from where we're going to pick up here today, roughly 4-5 hours at the most after that, Jesus would have been getting arrested in the garden. So try to enter into the moment and just think how beautiful it is that instead of Jesus thinking, they're about to tear all the skin off my back, they're about to nail me to a cross, I'm about to die the most horrific death that any human being has ever experienced, his whole concern is for his disciples, for those whom he loves. And he looks down the corridor of time to us and says, I have a word for you this morning. If you knew that you were going to die in 4 or 5 hours and you had a few last moments to share something with your family, then how important must that something be? That is the context that we're entering into this time with. So Jesus has something extremely important to emphasize to his followers and to us, because he knows that the shepherd is about to be struck and they're about to be scattered, and they're going to need a deep anchor in and through that time and an encouragement for after. That's what is needed. And so let's read the passage together for today. It's John 15. I'll just read it with you here. From 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know what the Greek translation of nothing is? It's nothing. It's nothing means nothing. We breathe, we move, we have our being through Jesus. You did not wake up this morning on your own. I did that by myself. I didn't need Jesus for that. Yes, you did. It's his breath in your lungs. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Nothing means nothing in every language and in every translation. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone laid down his life for his friends, which Jesus was about to demonstrate to all of them in a few short hours. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. How encouraging, how comforting, how challenging. So let's get into all of that. When I was reading, as I was preparing for this, I noticed something that I kind of just gloss over, right? We are really familiar with the concept of Jesus abiding in us. And the Holy Spirit will come and I will make my home in you. And we are really familiar with this concept of Jesus abiding in us. But have you ever thought of this bit? Oh? I don't know how to go back. Can we go back just one slide, please, team? If you can control that with me. Thank you. In John 17, which is kind of a spoiler alert for whoever is going to jump into John 17 after me, Jesus is praying for his disciples and for all who will come to believe in him, which is us in this room. And he says this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. It's not just that Jesus comes to dwell within our hearts by faith, but that he wants us incredibly to dwell in him. It's this two-way thing. It's incredible. We think about, okay, well, God will come and dwell in me. But he's like, no. I'm inviting you to come and dwell in me also. I'm opening the door for you to have this incredible depth of relationship with me, this intimacy with me that you can't imagine. That the divine us from Genesis, let us make man in our own image, the divine us opens the door and says, I want you to be a part of that us. I want you to be in fellowship with me. So deep, so intimate that we only have pictures and images of things that fall short of that level of intimacy on earth. Things like marriage and sexual union. None of those things come close. They're just shadows and types of the kind of intimacy that God wants to have with his people and that God wants his people to have with each other. Such is the level of unity and oneness that God is inviting us into this morning as he abides in us and invites us to abide in him. Isn't that magnificent? That's actually what God wants, that this is an invitation. This is not a legalistic thing. This is not abide in me because you have to. This is you get to abide in me. And we have this recurring imagery of the vine and the branches. To abide is to remain attached to remain in place where you are. It's complete dependence and constant connection. That is what abiding is. It is complete dependence and constant connection. That is the relationship of a branch to a vine. It is constantly connected to it, and as a result, it's constantly in dependence of what that vine is going to provide in terms of nutrition and whatever else to allow that branch to continue living and then to bear fruit. But that relationship of complete dependence and reliance and abiding is perfectly displayed in the life of Jesus, in his dependence on the Father. Jesus says, I've done nothing of my own accord. I've only done what the Father has shown me. I am in complete dependence and constant connection with the Father. And that is how I'm living the life that I'm living. And that is the example life that Jesus puts before us. He says, I abide in the Father, and this is the result. You abide in me, this will also be the result. To abide is to be constantly connected and in full reliance on the vine. That is the relationship that God has within himself. And that is the relationship that God is inviting us to have with him. How incredible is that? Now, I think it's really important to note this bit. Fruit is the natural outworking. Fruit is the natural consequence of a living branch being attached to a living vine. That might seem obvious, but I tell you right now, we don't really treat it that way. We think that, hey, there's a tree there. I'm going to go to Bunnings. I'm going to buy a lever. I'm going to attach it with some screws to the tree. And then I'm going to crank really, really hard. And then that tree is going to start producing beautiful fruit. That's not how trees work. It's the natural overflow of being connected as a branch to a living, healthy vine that the branch will, as a matter of course, automatically begin to bear fruit. If it's connected, it's bearing fruit. If it's not actually connected, it's not bearing fruit. It's as simple as that. How do I know this? Well, let's read this together. That switch? Yes. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Yields almost gives you this impression of just gives up. It's like it's just coming up and out of it. It yields its fruit in its season because it's connected to a living, healthy, well-watered tree with sunshine and nutrition. It's planted properly, it's rooted, it's attached, and therefore it bears fruit. Sometimes we don't think of our lives that way. We think, I have to manufacture fruit. I have to work harder. I have to do more of this. I have to do more of that. I didn't read my Bible enough this week. And we become so legalistic about fruit because we know that it's important to God. We know that we're supposed to be bearing fruit. And we try to manufacture it instead of just sitting at the feet of the one who will bring it to pass on his own. Our closeness to Jesus, looking unto Jesus, we are being transformed into that very same image from glory to glory. How are we transformed? Just by looking at him. Just by being in his presence. Just by being in his orbit. Just by being around him. By abiding in him. It's not by our own effort. It's not by our own, I got to crank the lever. Fruit is natural. That might sound crazy to say in a spiritual context, but it's not. Fruit is natural. It's not manufactured. That's something I really want to bring to your attention this morning. Are you striving to produce fruit? All that a branch does is it bears the fruit. Bearing, or almost carrying, right? Think of a grapevine. It's just carrying the fruit and displaying it. It's not doing anything on its own. It's the result of the nutrition going through the vine, out of the branch, and then it carries and displays the fruit of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that encouraging? So what's the nutrition that's coming through the vine as we get connected to it? In verse 3, Jesus talks about his word that cleanses us. In verse 9, he talks about his love, which is made complete in the Father's love. No signal. And in verse 11, he talks about his joy, which he wants to complete in us. That's what's coming into us through the vine, through being connected with the source of life. We're being shaped, we're being transformed, we're being fed by the word of Jesus. We are lucky enough in this country, privileged, blessed, to have Bibles that are whole and complete and that you can read without the government knocking on your door and going, what are you doing? It's time to go to jail. How incredible is that? That we take it for granted and that our Bibles collect dust on our mantle pieces. Don't let that be the case. The vine is giving you the nutrition of the word, which is feeding your soul. The Lord is giving you his word to feed your soul. And then the love of God. I think without the sense of security that you have, that God actually loves you. God actually loves you. You can't really do anything of substance for Jesus. When you're constantly doubting, like, oh, does God, like, the love of God infusing your soul gives you the courage necessary to take the risks that faith and obedience require. Being rooted in the love of God gives you the safety and the security of knowing who is holding you, so that you can actually step out in faith and take the risks that you need to take to obey Jesus, to do what he actually says for you to do. I heard a quote a few years ago that says, do you know that Jesus doesn't just love you, he likes you as well. You know what's interesting about that is you hear Jesus loves me so much that you kind of just, it doesn't register in your ear anymore. But when you hear that Jesus likes you, it's like, oh, what? Really? He likes me? Like, that's the truth. I think for so many of us, we feel like God just tolerates us. Like, man, like, oh, Shady, yeah, he's saved, but like, you know, just tolerates me. He doesn't just like you, he loves you. He loved you enough to give his life to have you, to invite you in. Having security in that love, knowing it not here, here, empowers us, enables us to live the lives of obedience and step out in faith in the way that Jesus calls us to. And then his joy. The world is full of trouble, Jesus tells his disciples right before the end, but be of good cheer, for I have, it's a good Bible-believing church, they know the rest of the verse, that's good, for I have overcome the world. That Christian joy comes always hand in hand with that Christian humility and that Christian contentment, which come from resting in the love of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God. I can be content with what I have. I can be content during a trial. I can be thankful. I can praise like Paul and Silas in a prison cell after having been beaten throughout the day. It doesn't faze me. It doesn't bother me. My life is characterized by Christian joy. And the world looks and goes, the whole world is falling apart around this guy. Why isn't he falling apart? Because the Lord has planted something in him that cannot be shaken or taken away by the world. His joy. Notice that Jesus keeps saying fruit, 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 singular, fruit. Where else do we see fruit? It doesn't say fruits. And often we misquote this next scripture, which you'll probably guess where I'm going. I promise I did press it. Oh, is it still off? It's not. Okay, cool. Galatians, if you've got your Bibles in your hands, Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says this. There's always something with it. But the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. Singular. Of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Oh, my presenter just reset. And I now need a password, so if Paul wants to come up. I think I was up to self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. There is one Spirit who indwells us, and we bear his fruit, singular. Think of an orange. When you peel an orange, it has all those individual slices inside. But it's one orange. It's one Spirit. We produce one fruit. It's just multiple little slices, right? So it's not, oh, I have joy, but I don't have goodness. I have faithfulness, but I have no self-control. No, God is simultaneously working on sanctifying you and producing and bringing out of you fruit in all areas. Not just, thank you so much, not just in this one area or individual fragmented areas. It is the fruit of the Spirit. One, singular, fruit of the Spirit. Yay, okay. Now, fruit is proof. This is really important. Fruit is proof that you're alive. Fruit is proof that you're connected to the vine. Because, like we said, it's a natural process that if a branch is connected to the vine, it doesn't really matter what's going on with the branch. The vine will feed it and it will bear fruit. The vine's doing the work. If the branch is attached, it's bearing fruit. That's what Jesus says. So fruit is really, 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 really vital in the life of a believer. Without it, you start asking some very serious questions according to the word of God. What does that look like? Jesus says in Matthew 7, 16 to 20, you will recognize them by what? Their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. They're two different kinds of trees. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus is using the presence of fruit and the presence of good fruit as evidence that someone is actually connected to him. And again, this is his doing. This is his work, not ours. He's the one, he says, one of the most comforting verses in Scripture for me was the one that we just read at the end of that passage in John. You did not choose me. Oh, thank God. Because you wouldn't have, by the way. He did that by grace alone. All of us are saved. It's his work. He did that. And so if somebody is actually connected to him, the nutrients will be flowing, the fruit will be coming forth. If they're not, there's no fruit. Or the fruit is clearly, evidently, not the fruit of Jesus, not the fruit of the Spirit. A life not characterized by that. So it's proof to God that you are connected, that you are alive. It's also proof to you that you are connected and that you are alive when you see that God is working in your heart to produce fruit. Now, 1 Peter 2:12 says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify who? God in the day of visitation. Your fruit bears witness to the world of which team you play for. Your fruit tells the world, I belong to Jesus. I'm not from around here. My life is different. And again, this is not of your doing. This is the work of God in your life. So it's not just evidence to God or to me, but also to the world. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. To me, this is the greatest compliment that the world could ever give a man. This is literally the greatest compliment that anyone in the world can give a man. That guy, he sounds familiar. Sounds like Jesus. I've heard this before. Jesus talks like that. Thank you. Jesus walks like that. Jesus heals like that. Jesus moves through the world with this grace, with this gentleness, with this love. He reminds me of someone. She reminds me of someone. Oh, that's right. It's Jesus. This is why Jesus was so concerned with talking about fruit and about abiding. You know that in the New and the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament, one of the tools that they had in the Greek is repetition. If they wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat it. Which is why when Jesus says, verily, verily, like stop everything and listen very carefully. Because if he says it twice, it's like pay very close attention. Do you know how many times he says abide in 1 to 17 of John 15? 12 times. 12. Do you know how many times he talks about fruit? 8 times. And he is about to be led out to be crucified in a few short hours. Clearly, he thinks this is extremely important. You know why? Because if we are bearing fruit, if we are connected to the vine, then we are actually ambassadors for Christ. He wants us, he came to represent the Father on earth, and he did that job perfectly. He is about to go back to the Father, and who's going to represent God on earth now? Which is why he wants us connected, deeply rooted, bearing fruit so that we can be his ambassadors. Bearing fruit is not some side quest for you as a believer. Bearing fruit is the sign that you are a believer. It is your entire life as a believer, following in the footsteps of Jesus, being his ambassador. So fruit is proof to God that you're alive. Proof to yourself that you're alive. Proof to the world that you belong to Jesus and that you are walking with him. Who's with me so far? I love that. Now, this is really important, and this is the challenging part of this morning. There are two kinds of branches in the passage that we read in John. There is one that's living, and there is one that looks like it's living, but is actually dead. Because if it was living, if it was attached, it would bear fruit. Remember, because it's not manufacturing fruit, it's the natural consequence of it being attached to the vine, that it bears fruit. And like I said before, because we know how important fruit is up here, we have a tendency to try to do it by works, to try to manufacture it by works. But I want to say this to you. I don't know who said this quote, but I think it's perfect. When a person is saved, he or she is described as being in Christ. We have lots of examples of this in Christ phrase in Scripture. One of them is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, right? And the dead in Christ, well, I didn't give you enough runway for that one. The dead in Christ will rise. This concept of being in Christ is talking about every believer. Every believer is in Christ, held secure in a permanent relationship. Therefore, abiding in Christ is not some special level of Christian experience. Rather, it is the position of all true believers. It is where they find themselves. It is where God has placed them. God grafted you into the tree, into the vine. He did that. You didn't choose him. He chose you. So this is not something that you're going to strive for. Oh, I got to get up and then now, like, I've got to bear fruit. I've got to abide. I've got to, like, grit my teeth, white knuckle my way through abiding. That's not what's happening here. And the temptation to do that is very real, but it's dispelled by Paul in Galatians. He says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Such strong language from Paul. "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you." He's really like, it's going in on them. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit that you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" You can't manufacture this fruit. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Pay attention to this one. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Didn't you just tell us, like, not to work, and it's not supposed to be by effort and human... Well, it's very dangerous to stop at this point in the verse. And many people do. And they treat the comma that's there like it's a full stop. It's a comma. Read the rest of the verse and you will be so encouraged. For it is God who works in you, and not just works in you, to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hey, did you think that your desire to read the Bible came from you? There is nothing in your natural flesh. There is nothing in the natural man that desires the things of God. Nothing. The natural man is dead to God. Unusable by God. The flesh is completely bent and warped. And Jesus didn't come to give it a makeover, to spray some perfume in a corpse. He literally did away with it at the cross. There's no renovating that thing. It needed to be put to death, put away. There is nothing in you that desires to do anything for God, to bear fruit, to be here this morning, to do anything for Jesus. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who wills and works. For who? For his own good pleasure. Do you know how encouraging that is? It means that God is the one willing in you and doing the work. So you know what it looks like for you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Get out of the way. Let him do his job. Let him actually bring the fruit forth onto the vine, onto the branch. He's the one willing and working. Don't stand in his way. Move. That's what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This beautiful verse, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you just for 2 minutes about this. There are two branches, and I'll get down in just a minute. There are two branches mentioned in the story. One is bearing fruit. One is not, and it's gathered together to be burned with the other dead branches. There are two people in the upper room who we should be paying very close attention to, Judas and Peter. Each of them represents a branch. Do you know what's crazy? Maybe an hour prior to that, Jesus was sitting around having communion, the first one with them. And he says to them, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And so everybody stared daggers at Judas, and then they jumped the table, and then they started punching him in the face, going, "You scumbag, we knew it was you." That's what they all did. No, not a single one of them did that. That should be sobering for you. Jesus goes further. He goes, "The one who dips his hand in the cup with me is he." Judas does it and then leaves. And none of the disciples raise an eyebrow. That is the degree to which Judas looked like the rest of them. He's hanging around Jesus. He's coming to all the meetings. He's singing all the songs. He's saying all the right words. But he's not actually connected to the vine. This is the most dangerous place to be. It's not that he didn't do enough. It's not that his own effort didn't. No, no, no. Look at this. "And then I will declare to them," Jesus says in that last day, "I used to know you. You used to bear fruit, but now I don't anymore. And you stopped. And so you're not coming. I never knew you. We never had a living relationship. You were never actually connected to me. I never knew you." 1 John 2:19 says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain to all that they are not of us." Abiding is proof that you are actually connected to the vine. It's vitally important that we examine our hearts this morning Not to say, am I doing enough? Am I cranking the lever? No, that's not how fruit is produced. That's not how abiding is accomplished. That's the work of God, as we have clearly established. But am I connected to begin with or not? Do I actually know the Lord or not? That is a challenge for us this morning. And the last thing is just this verse. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Everything that we do in the life that we live is all from God and for His glory. Amen? From God and for His glory. It is His work. It is His word. It is by faith and grace alone that we get to do this. And so it's all for the glory of God. I don't want to go over my time, but I just want to say the prayer team will come up the front. If this has challenged you in any way, or if there's something that you want to pray about or press into, please come to the front and engage with the team. I just want to pray for us and then just hand over. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we get to be invited into relationship with you, such deep, intimate relationship. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts, that you would show us the state of them this morning as you draw us in, Lord, further in and higher up into relationship with you, Lord. I pray for every heart that you would engage and speak to and gently draw out every single person in this room. We commit the rest of this Sunday into your hand. In Jesus' name.